is here.
He is here.
You know, we've been spending this whole year talking about love, and I couldn't have choreographed this or written this any better than to spend the last Sunday before Christmas and talk about the extravagant love of our God. He has loved us in many, many ways. We've tried to love people. We have a passion for God. We want to have a compassion for people. We give away bikes at Christmas. We do a lot of things. I saw that my son was in one of those pictures, and he told me the story about this little tiny girl who received one of those pink bikes, and he started to cry as he began to tell me, because this little girl started to weep and said, "I never thought I'd ever have a little a bike like this." And a mother who came up and said, didn't get a ticket, and they were told, "Well, you can have a bike." "Well, I'm sorry, I can't, because I'd have to get one for my other son too." "Well, you can have two bikes," and just put sunglasses on because she started to cry. The expressions of love are numerous, and God loves us in a lot of different ways. I mean, I know I'm loved by God. I hope you do today. You are loved by God. But there's no greater love, no more extravagant love that God has shown by sending his son to come down and be here. And so I want to talk with you about that coming through the mother of Jesus named Mary. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and 2, some scriptures from those two chapters. Look at the birth process, what happened. And I do this because, and I've titled this message, A Mary Miracle. And with all of my heart, I share this today because I believe that a Mary miracle is available for every one of us as well. And if we do not comprehend the humanness of Mary, we'll miss the possibility of what God does in her to happen through us. No one else is going to. I'm not talking about someone else giving birth to Jesus again. I'm talking about giving birth to something that brings life. So I want to talk about that, and I want to pray that God helps us to grasp the depth of what he's trying to communicate when he writes for us in the Bible this narrative. It's not just a record of his birth, but it's a record of what God wants to do in us as well as Mary. Lord Jesus, I pause just for a moment to express to you that I'm not adequate in my ability to articulate the depth of what the depth of your love that you've revealed to us through the coming of your son. I've seen a little bit, I've plumbed a little bit into the depths of what it means for you to come and live among us and die for us, but I still have many miles to go, many things to learn. But I'm asking today, Holy Spirit, for you to help us to glean something from the birth of Jesus through Mary, his mother. I pray, God, that you would help us to glean what you are saying to us as a church. I say these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. There, a Mary miracle simply is this. God speaks something to Mary. He does something within Mary. He does something through Mary, and he affects things all around Mary. So those four things I want to talk to you about. First of all, he spoke something to Mary, the announcement. And it comes from Luke chapter 1, 26 through 28. I'm going to have my wonderful wife down here, and since I'm going to have her read the text as I speak, I won't have her come up each time, so she's just going to read from the front seat. I'd like to have her read Luke chapter 1, 26 through 28. This is the announcement to Mary.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
When I read that again this year, and I hope that all of you take time, if you haven't already, take time to read through the narrative of the birth of Christ. And every year when I read it, it brings something new and fresh to my heart. As I was reading this, I noticed that God sent an angel to Mary. She was in a city called Nazareth, and it was in a place called Galilee. And I happen to think that God, actually, I was reminded of a story that a person wrote in his first book. I know this person. We've spoken. We're not friends, but I know who they are. And in his first book, he talks about his conversion experience when he received Jesus and started to follow him. He was in a prayer meeting with about 7 to 10 older ladies. And he was an Air Force pilot and been on many missions. And how he ended up with in this little group is kind of another story in itself. But he didn't know anything about God. And he was asked by these ladies just to pray. And he says, well, what the hey, I will. Only he didn't say the word hey, because he wasn't Christianized at that time. He just said, hey, what the, I will. And so he gave it a shot. So he bowed his head and he said, God, and he says, this I am, and he gave his name. I live in the Milky Way. I'm on a planet called Earth. I live in the Western Hemisphere. And he began to give God directions to his house. And I thought that was interesting and kind of funny. But when you don't know God, you know, when you hear things, you hear God saves. You know, you might say, well, I save too. I'm trying to put something away for the future. And, you know, we all should save. You know, it means different things to different people. But I just noticed as I read that God knows exactly where you're at. He never loses sight of you. You may lose sight of him. It may get foggy. It may get dark. Things may get difficult. You don't see him, but he always sees you. He knows how to get to your house. He knows how to ring your number. He knows how to talk with you. He knows how to communicate with you. And this angel says, gives Mary a word that changes her life forever. He speaks a word. Now, you might be saying, well, if an angel spoke to me, it would change my life too. But the truth is, the word angel means messenger. And God is still speaking today. Sometimes he uses angels. Sometimes the Bible says we have encounters with angels and we don't even know that we're having an encounter with an angel. Many times he will send us messages. It'll be in the form of an idea or a thought, or a light bulb goes on. And, wow, I had never seen that before. Maybe he talks to us, for me, sometimes he'll talk to me through my wife. I hate that when he does that. This last week, she corrected me. She says, you know, Tim, I've noticed something in you. And, you know, years ago, I says, what do you mean? You said, and that's not true. And I'd gone to defend myself. But she was absolutely right. It was actually God speaking to me, giving me a message through her. So you don't want to kill the messenger. Sometimes God will speak to you through your kids and through your friends. Sometimes he'll even speak to you through someone you don't like very much. And that's always the worst. Because even though you don't like them, what you hear them saying, it's kind of like that really is from the Lord for me. So he speaks through messengers. He hasn't stopped speaking. And if you'll notice, it was a word to Mary about possibilities. A word about possibilities. A word that if she embraced it with faith, could bring forth life. It revolved around a pregnancy. Pregnancy is a tremendous illustration of what God does in life. He starts with a seed. He speaks it into being. It's planted in the womb of our spirits. And then over time, sometimes it takes a little longer than giving birth to a child, but over time, life comes out. And whenever life comes out, it's always a miracle. If we have parents here today, I'm a parent, we have two children. I'm telling you, when I watch the birth of our sons, it's a miracle. My wife didn't think it was so miraculous as she was giving birth, but nonetheless, it was a miracle. So he speaks a word of possibilities. And this word was embraced by Mary, and it became a reality. Now, that's what God wants to speak to us about. He wants to speak to you. I believe today, and I'm going to give you some things as we conclude in just a few moments, I'm going to give you some things that I believe God wants to speak into our lives. Because even as he announced to Mary a life-changing word, he wants to speak that same word to us. You know, I noticed also that when this word was spoken to Mary, that she was fearful. And sometimes when God comes to you and says, you know, I see this in you. You know, you can do this. You know, I'm gonna stretch you and I'm gonna do something through you that you can't even believe. See, this year we've been focusing on love, but next year we're gonna focus on faith. And faith, God's got, we have to have a foundation of love, because if we don't do things out of love, it's going to be meaningless. But when you build your faith in God upon love, you begin to grow. This is a year where God says, in 2016, I'm going to ask you to do some things that you've never done before. He may ask you to stop some things you've been doing and not do those anymore. He may say to go someplace and where you don't want to go, or you're fearful about going. Maybe he'll say something that he wants you to do and you'll say, I can't do that. And God wants to speak to you about that, because faith will always stretch you. And he spoke this to Mary, and her first response is, how can this be? And she was afraid. But what the angel said is, oh, highly favored one. Would you say that with me? Highly favored one. That's an interesting phrase, because it's only used twice in the New Testament. Now, the word favor in different variations is used, but this specific word that's based from the word grace in the Greek is only used here and in one other place. And that other place is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where he's not speaking to Mary, but he's speaking to all believers, saying, you have been blessed. All of us. See, this is not just a statement to Mary, but everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, you are highly favored. What I've done in Mary, I can do in you. What seems to be impossible with man is not impossible with God. So he speaks this word, and she receives it. And it says in verse 31, you will conceive. See, it's not enough for God to speak a word. It's not enough for a messenger. I'm a messenger today. If you are confusing me with an angel, talk to my wife. There's no angel here. I'm just a messenger. Say, but so I'm speaking, but just because there's a spoken word, it doesn't mean it's going to give birth to life. That spoken word has to become internal. It has to take root inside of us. If you want to change the world, you know how you do it? You start by changing yourself. You start by saying, God, don't change my wife, change me. Not change my kids, change me. Not change the church, change me. You start with you. You do an internal work. He wants to work from the inside out. That's how it happens. So it has to be a spoken word, but then it has to be an internalized word. And here's what happened, is the record, Luke chapter 1, 31 through 38.
You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
If you're taking notes, write these three things down, because it's important that we know these three things about conception. First of all, conceiving a word from God, when God speaks, announces to Mary, when he announces to us his word, it always needs to have a response that says, I'm willing to be an instrument of grace and used by God. Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. Some people believe that it was at that moment when she said that she conceived the seed that led to the life of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people, when they hear a word of God spoken to them, they don't embrace it and say, Father, I surrender, and even though you've said it, I can't receive it, because I'm too focused on the impossibilities rather than the possibility. I see that what you say is improbable. I don't see how this can happen. It's beyond me, so therefore I can't receive it. No, that will hinder you. I wonder if, and I don't know this for certain, but I wonder if God went to other young ladies and they didn't receive, but he found one in a little city called Nazareth who said, "Let it be unto me." See, he's always seeking for people who will respond to his word. And when he finds someone who says, "I'm willing to be an instrument, I'm willing to stretch, I'm willing to go beyond my own thinking and my own feelings and my own sight, I'm willing to embrace by faith what you say rather than what I see." When he finds someone like that, all of a sudden the word is conceived within them. It needs that in order to bring life. The second thing you write down, to conceive, you conceive the words that you believe. You conceive and give birth to the words that you believe. If you believe truth, you'll give birth to life. If you believe lies, you'll give birth to death, sin. James chapter 4 says, talking about temptation, he says, when you are tempted by the enemy, you'll be drawn away. When you start to believe the lies of the enemy, he'll promise you this. He'll say, "No, this will happen if you'll follow me." If you believe his lies, you'll get out of position, you'll be drawn away, and if you don't turn around, you'll have a conception. Sin will conceive, and eventually it will give birth to death. That's what happens. See, when you believe the truth, the same thing. If God speaks to you today and you believe it and it grows inside of you, then you have the potential of life happening through you. And once again, life is always a miracle of God. When you go into your homes and families or in restaurants, wherever you are this season, you, if you know Jesus Christ and you embrace his word, you can give birth to life. You can be a game changer. You can make a difference in the environment and around the people that you find yourself in. That can happen through you. Thirdly, conception doesn't necessarily guarantee birth. I know a lot of women who have experienced conception, but there's been a miscarriage. I know others, I've prayed for many, without any condemnation at all, because I don't believe that's from the Lord, but I know women who have experienced abortion, chosen abortion. God has an answer to abortion. Every child who's ever been aborted is in heaven presently with him. They're in his presence. God has solved that situation. But sometimes that conception doesn't lead to birth. And that's good news for those of us who are in the midst of sin. If you're on the road of sin, you can stop right now, turn around, repent, say, "God, forgive me." You don't have to give birth to sin. But if you say yes to the truth and embrace his word, it will grow, and you take care of it. It'll grow and give birth. When my wife was pregnant with our two boys, she watched what she ate. The doctors said, "You should do this, you should do that. You don't want to take this medication or that medication. You don't want to drink this or drink that." And she did those things because she was always aware that she had a child inside of her. See, when you're aware that Jesus has spoken a word to you and that he lives inside of you and you're his son, his daughter, you're following him and you never forget who he is, you're focused on him. See, what focus does is like a magnifying glass. It begins to make something larger. When you focus on Jesus, he becomes larger in your life. And when he becomes the number one thing that you're looking at in life, you will take care of and make the correct decisions that need to be made so that you can grow in him. And if you keep doing that, you'll give birth to life. The end. And she gave birth. Not only did God speak a word to her, she, through surrender, embraced the word, and that seed was planted within her. And now, 9 months later, she gives birth. And God does something through her. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. Donna, read.
At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them.
In our society, I've noticed that we tend at times to elevate people to a place of exaltation, and we begin to think sometimes that they are greater than life, and especially greater than us. How many of us, don't raise your hands, but how many of us look at movie stars and it's kind of like if they came into the restaurant where you were at, you'd, oh, wow, you know. You've elevated them to, I guess it's depending upon what actor it is or actress it is, but we tend to elevate people to a level that they border on, or maybe we even enter into worshiping them. I think of sports figures. I think we can think of certain sports figures in our culture that by my goodness, and I've got caught up in it. In my day, it was Y.A. Tittle. I was just a young kid, New York Giants, and I mean, he was everything. I can remember him throwing a pass. There was 2 or 3 seconds left in the game. He threw a pass, and they won the game. I'll never forget that. And I was only a little kid at the time, but we have these heroes, and we think that they're larger than life. And if we're not careful, we can do that with Mary, but let me tell you a couple of normal things about Mary. She was just born in the backwoods. She was born in a nothing, a town that didn't even register on the Richter scale. Scholars say that it was a place called Nazareth, and scholars say that it was probably a population of about 500 or less. How many of you come from a small city? That's a small city. I come from a city of 5,000, 6,000, and that's a small city. But just 5,000. And it wasn't one of those cities that everybody liked to go to. There are certain little cities where a small population that Donna and I have visited, and we want to go back. They're quaint, and they're kind of fun. They have a coffee shop. You wouldn't find that stuff in Nazareth. It was a place no one wanted to go. She was just a teenager. We don't know specifically how old, but most think that it was mid-teens or later teens. She was engaged to a guy by the name of Joseph, and Joseph was probably in his late 20s, early 30s, much older than her, and he was a carpenter. The word carpenter means a tekton in the Greek, and it's a word that means builder. So we assume from that, as we study his life, that he was pretty normal. He didn't just work with wood, but he actually built things. Maybe he was into construction. He would go to work just like anybody else. He'd put a hard hat on, he'd put a belt on. If he were here now, maybe he built one of your decks. Jesus was a carpenter too. There was a reference to Jesus at one point. He says, when he did something great, isn't he just a carpenter, son of a carpenter? And I wonder sometimes if Jesus had to be called back because his work wasn't as good as it should be. I don't know if it was or not. That sounds terrible, doesn't it, to even think that, you know? But he was human. Jesus was human, but also divine. But Mary was born into a family, and she was human just like any of us here today. She had a mother. She had a father. She was born into sin. We were born into sin. She was in need of she was finite. She was a person who experienced a fallenness. She was frail. She needed forgiveness, just like us. And she becomes pregnant. God chooses her in her humanness, in her naturalness. Not spectacular, not about her. Says she was a virgin. She hadn't had sexual relationships as of yet. Later on, after she did get married, she did have sexual relationships with Joseph. We're told that Jesus had younger stepbrothers, and so we know that to be a fact. But she was just a normal person. She is pregnant now, and 8 months or 8.5 months goes by, and a census is taken. And because Joseph is from the city of Bethlehem, he has to go back to that city because everyone was required to go back to their city of origin. So 8.5 months pregnant, up to 9 months, They have to make this trek. It's about 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that's if you went straight. If you went around Samaria, which most of them would have done because of the relationships that they had with Samaritan people, it would have been 100 miles. If they had made 20 miles a day, it would have been a five-day trip, a very, very long trip for anybody, but especially a pregnant woman, 8.5 months to 9 months pregnant. I remember when my wife was pregnant, she didn't want to go 100 miles in a car. All fairness to me, I didn't want to be in a car for 100 miles with her either. And here they are, they're walking this road, and they always would pack some things, and one of the things that they would pack was what they call swaddling cloths, strips of clothing. And they did that because it's easier to carry those than it is to carry bulky things. And basically, those strips of cloths were used for burial. And in that day, when someone went on a long journey like that, it wasn't an oddity to find someone who had died along the way. And a Hebrew person was told that they could not touch a dead body or they would be defiled, so they would wrap them in swaddling clothes. It was a burial garment. And as I was thinking about that, and as the culture would just generally pack those types of cloths with them whenever they traveled on long distances, I thought, maybe Mary, because so many moms died when they gave birth to a child, I wonder if in the back of her mind she packed those thinking that she would be the one that dies on this trip and would give birth to Jesus but not raise him. Spiritually speaking, I get concerned with people who think that salvation is just about becoming saved and being birthed into the kingdom, and they don't live it out. But maybe in her mind she thought, well, if I die, they'll wrap me in these swaddling clothes. But she lived, and they wrapped him, it says, in swaddling clothes. Maybe that's a coincidence, or maybe that's just a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus was sent not to be born, but to die. And as I'm almost positive she wouldn't have known this, I think she was probably more surprised than anybody else when the angel came to her. And I'm sure she didn't understand what was going on when she wrapped. She probably, she said that she was lowly. She herself says, I thank God for him coming to one who is lowly. It can mean one who is poor, born into poverty. Not they don't have a status in life. So she could have just taken those to, had nothing else to wrap him in. But it could be God was saying to us, this child is born, but he's born to die. And it says that she laid him in a manger. He wasn't born in a manger. He was laid in a manger. A manger is really a feeding trough. But Jesus was actually born. We would use probably the word barn, but it was more like a cave. More like a cave, a place that was dug out of a hill. It was terrible conditions. There was no room, it says, that in the lodging establishments. Maybe that was because they didn't have enough money to pay for the room that was available. No one would have mercy. I don't know. There was no room, so they ended up in this cave. Why does Pastor Tim Howard tell you all of these things about the birth? I tell you this. The reason I share this with you is because all miracles don't look like miracles. Some miracles happen, but when they happen, they don't look like a miracle. They look like anything but. It's only in time that you begin to see the miraculous move of God working in terrible situations. Life is hard for a lot of people. Life is hard. And I'm telling you, you can't make it without God. God does not stop every evil thing from happening. There'll be a day when he comes back and returns where he'll put an end to sin and we will live forever with him. But now, he's gracious with his presence. He says, I'm going to give you love, hope, and faith. Those three things are going to help guide you in this time. But life is difficult, and sometimes we don't recognize a miracle because of the difficult things. I look back at my high school years, and I'm telling you, some person said recently, wouldn't you like to go back to your high school years? Absolutely not. Those were 4 years of hell for me. And I use the word hell appropriately. It was not. In those 4 years, I developed a self-image of myself that it's taken me several decades to change. I've been unable to see myself through God's eyes until probably this last decade of being here, to be honest with you. I've started to see myself more through God's eyes than I have in those eyes. And that all happened in those dark years of my high school. I don't want to go back. But God used those dark times to miraculously create in me something of character that would show up later on that would keep me through some other times. Our marriage was tough, and in 1991, it was a difficult year for us, but God used, I didn't think it was a miracle, I didn't see it was a miracle, I complained a little bit, but I did embrace that season of time, like Mary, Lord, I know I'm here because of me, and not because of you, have your way in me. And in that dark time, the miracle of character and life started to happen inside of me, so that later on now, I'm able to experience, looking back, the miracle. Sometimes we have to realize Mary's desperation and the things that she went through doesn't look like a miracle, but it really was God at work in here. Here's a way I want to conclude. I believe God wants to speak to us. I believe he wants to do a work within us and to work through us and to change everything around us. Because when Jesus was born, Donna, read that last verse, would you? When Jesus was born, the Mary miracle was spoken to, happened within, came through, and then people began to be affected around.
Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people.
So God spoke, she believed, he planted the seed, it produced life, and things began to change all around her. How many of you would believe today that that can happen through you? Would just raise that God can change the atmosphere of the world that you live in. He really can. Here's what I believe. I do believe that the Lord wants to speak to us today. He wants to give us a word of possibilities. I believe that he wants to speak, men especially, to you, but all women. Sometimes when we talk about pregnancy, we men kind of detach ourselves because, hey, we're never going to get pregnant. Excuse me, men, but God called from the very beginning of time male and female to lead. And God has a word, and he wants you to be pregnant with possibilities in the same way that women are pregnant with possibilities, if that's not speaking out of context. There's words that he wants to speak to us that will free us. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the group to come out. We're going to sing a hymn in just a second. Not a hymn, but we're going to sing a Christmas carol in our concluding time together in just a few moments. But I want to just speak. I want to tell you what I feel like the Lord says. Here's what I believe he's saying. I want to speak to your I can'ts. Hear me now. Don't focus on them. Look at me. I want to speak to your I can'ts. You know what an I can't is? We all have them. We've all got them. Moses, I can't speak, Lord. I'll put my words in your mouth. He spoke to his I can't. Solomon, I'm calling you to lead in the place of your father. I can't. I'm but a child. I'll give you wisdom. Just ask me for it. God wants you to, I don't know what your I can't is, but you know what it is. I can't enjoy this season. I don't have anything. Oh, yes, you do. God wants to address that to you. I can't step out. I don't know enough. Oh, God will teach you, he says. I can't lead my family. I'm a man. My wife is so much more spiritual. The Christianity, that's a woman's thing. No, it's not. You can lead like anybody else. I consider, I've been with this woman for 40 plus years now in marriage, and I tell you, she probably would disagree with me, but I believe she's further along than I am spiritually. Now, she would probably tell you differently, But whether we know that as an accurate fact or not, I'm not going to abdicate my call from God to lead. Even though I think she may lead better, I'm going to lead the best way that I can because God called me to be the leader in my home. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is your I can't? What is your I can't? I can't give because I don't have enough. Yes, you do. You can always give something. Give a little forgiveness. Give a little space. Give a little help. Give a little of your time. We always give something. Father, I pray today that you would speak to our I can'ts and show me that we can do all things, not in our own strength, but through you. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, is there anybody here that you feel like I can't give my life to Jesus? Because, and there's lots of different reasons. Well, I'll have to give up this. I'm not good enough. I need to do this. I don't know what would keep you from doing that, but God says, hey, if you say you can't give your heart to Jesus, I'm telling you, you can today if you decide to. And I'm wondering just with your raised hand, if there's anybody here today who says, I've never opened my life to Jesus, but I want to today. There was a number of people, first service, who just said, I want to begin a relationship with him. If that's you, I'd like to have you raise your hand because I want to pray for you. You're just saying today, I want to follow God. Yes, I see that hand. I want to follow it way in the back. Yes. I want to follow God. I want to begin to know him. I want to begin to grow in him. Yes, I see that hand over there. Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Jesus, you've come to forgive us our sins and to free us from the power of sin and to fill us with your Spirit. And so for those who raise their hands, I pray over them today and I ask you to have them come down to pray with one of the ministering elders or the prayer team members so that we can finalize it. But I speak on your behalf as a messenger from you, they're forgiven. Their sins because of your birth, your life, your death on the cross, and your resurrection. Forgive them of their sins. Free them from their past and give them power in the present. And I ask, oh God, that you would give freedom and fill them with your Holy Spirit today. We'll give praise to you for doing these things. Everybody said, amen. Amen. What Christmas carol are we going to sing? Hark the herald angels sing. Let this be our benediction. Prayer teams, elders, as we sing, once you make your way down right near the ending of the course, be available for people who need prayer. God bless you today. We love you.
God bless you. Merry Christmas.